Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. And this morning we will look at God's great deliverance from Egypt. Last week we considered the Passover and the details of Passover. And not only the physical implications of Passover, but the spiritual picture of Passover. The spiritual picture of Passover is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, the blood atonement that was made at the cross of Calvary. And through the blood atonement of the Lamb of God, we are passed over. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a rejoicing it is to know that our sin has been dealt with on the cross if we are born again, if we have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so after the Passover, now we have the official deliverance out of Egypt. And we begin the account in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse number 17. So if you will, Exodus 13, beginning in verse 17. And let me say before I read this that the account that is before us is of utmost importance, not only to the physical nation of Israel, but also to all who are united with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The account that is before us, namely the Exodus, the great deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, is of great significance for three main reasons. Number one, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is of great significance because it is the moment that Israel was birthed as a nation. I think it is safe to say that the nation of Israel was conceived through the promises of Abraham and is birthed through the crossing of the Red Sea. Abraham, there was given life. God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, that he would be the father of faith, and that through him, through his promised son Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 sons of Israel, through Abraham, Israel would come, and through Israel, the Messiah would come. And through the Messiah, there would be many sons and daughters born unto the Lord. So the nation of Israel was conceived at Abraham. It had life. But as we look at the deliverance out of Egypt, we see at this particular moment that life moved from inside the womb to outside the womb. It actually became a nation once they left Egypt, because then laws were given. And God established His way to His particular nation. So it is not that Israel did not exist before the Exodus. They did. There was life, but they existed in the womb. They lived in Egypt. They were under bondage. They could not exercise what God wanted them to exercise as a nation by His laws in that way until they left. So the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is of great significance because it is the moment it was birthed as a nation. And then number two, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is of great significance because it manifests God's sovereign power over all things. All things. When we see this great exodus, when we look at the accounts of this deliverance, we see that God is truly the Almighty. And there is no other God but Him. He is the God of all gods. And as God, He controls the hearts of all men. Proverbs tells us the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And He, God, turns it whithersoever He wills. And we see that here with the king Pharaoh.
Pharaoh, who is the Almighty in the land, is no match for the Almighty who is over both heaven and land. God is in control of Pharaoh's heart. God is in control over the hearts of animals. In the plagues, we see God sending frogs, God sending lice, God destroying cattle. And we see that God is in control over the animal kingdom. And we see God is so powerful that He controls the weather. And through the lice, God allows the lice to come disturb Egypt through wind. So God controls the wind. He controls the rain, allowing hail to fall, allowing lightning to flash across the ground. And God is the controller of the weather. In this Exodus, we will see that God is the controller over the waters. The Red Sea will part, and Israel will walk on dry land, and God is in control over the waters. God is the God of all gods. He is the one who is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Though Pharaoh seeks to flex his power and flex his muscles, God is in the heavens doing whatever He pleases, and no man can flex his muscles to the extent that God can. So the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is of great significance because it manifests God's sovereign power over all men and over all things. And then number three, the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt is of great significance because it illustrates salvation. This deliverance is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of what happens in the soul of a man when he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of what true Christianity is. It is a picture of how the dead heart becomes alive through the power of God. The Israelites were in bondage, and Pharaoh was the king of their bondage. So the lost world is in bondage, and they are in bondage to sin, and they are in bondage to the devil, the spiritual Pharaoh. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." So in essence, Jesus is saying the lost world, because they are dead in trespasses and sins, because they are spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, they are chained in bondage to sin, and they only know sin. But the liberation that God brings through the gospel, the liberation that God brought to Israel through His power, is a great picture of what happens to us when we are free from that bondage. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You see, it's Jesus Christ that makes us free. We cannot free ourselves from the power of sin. The Passover lamb, the blood, is that which provides peace and hope and everlasting life. And we have a picture of being in the world and then being outside of the world. Christians are in the world, but they are not of the world, because the gospel has been the call, the spiritual call, that has called them outside of the world. So Israel was in Egypt, now they are leaving Egypt. The Christian was in sin, now they are in Christ. And in Christ, they are eternally safe. And in the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, referring to the gospel, we see God's attributes in salvation. We see God's goodness to come and deliver Israel. We see His faithfulness. He has kept His word, saying that He will save. We see God's grace being bestowed to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why should God choose Abraham as the father of many nations? Why Isaac? Why Jacob? And now, why Israel? Later we will learn God telling Israel, "I did not choose you because you were great in number. No, rather I chose you actually because you were the smallest in number. And I chose you because I loved you, because I wanted to. And we see His wonderful, marvelous grace bestowed to Israel. And that grace is bestowed to all who believe. And Paul says we are saved by the grace of God. His unmerited favor. It is not our works, not works of righteousness which we do, but it is His mercy that saves. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no boasting for the unbeliever. There's no boasting of anything that we are or have done before God that would make us accepted in the beloved. In Ephesians chapter 1 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So we see His grace in deliverance, and then His power. Paul says, Romans chapter 1, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of being translated from death to life, from darkness to life, from the bondage of Satan to God Himself. And only the power of God can accomplish that. Only the power of God can take hard hearts and make them tender to the things of God. And only the power of God can destroy Pharaoh and the great armies of Egypt. Only the power of God can lead them to a way of safety. And so this instance that we are about to read is of great significance because it illustrates salvation. It illustrates the gospel. And this moment is going to be constantly brought to the hearts of Israel through the writings of Moses. Moses is constantly going to remind Israel of this great deliverance. And that is why I believe it is really the birth of the nation. At this instance, this great deliverance from Egypt is going to be constantly brought out by the preaching of the prophets. As you read the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah, they will refer back to remember what God did in Egypt. Remember who you were and what God did, because that was their salvation. The deliverance here is also mentioned through the sermons of the apostles as they give historical account of what's happened through the nation of Israel, as they point back to the goodness of God and the grace and power of God. And this instance will be an instance of great help to the preaching of the apostles. So with that said, I want to read the entirety of the account found in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, and we will read to the end of chapter 14. The Bible says, and it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. The children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth, and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihath-Hirath, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside by High Hirath before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift now up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horses." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. For simplicity and help in remembering the account, I've divided it into three separate segments. First, before the crossing of the Red Sea. Second, during the crossing of the Red Sea. And then third, after the crossing of the Red Sea. So let's look before at Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, at before the crossing of the Red Sea. And the first thing we see before the crossing of the Red Sea is God's protection for Israel. The Bible says it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or regret when they see war and they return to Egypt. The commentator Adam Clark on this passage says, quote, there were two ways from Egypt to Canaan. One was a shortcut from the north to Egypt to the south of Canaan. And some think about 4 or 5 day journey. And the other was much farther about through the wilderness. Close quote. The text tells us that God kept Israel from going the shortest route to prevent their enemies, the Philistines, from engaging in war with them. It is assumed that the crossing to the Philistine borders would have invited their armies to attack. And the last thing Israel needed was war at this time. You can imagine their emotions. You can imagine their anticipation finally leaving this taskmaster Pharaoh, finally leaving Egypt, finally being free, and to go across the Philistines, and the Philistines as hungry for war and wanting to conquer the Israelites, it would have devastated them. Though Israel was strong in number, they were weak in their knowledge of warfare. At this point in time, Israel knew nothing of war. They had never been at war before because they were slaves. They were more familiar with a hammer than a sword. Surely they're not going to fight with hammers. If Israel was involved in war, no doubt they would have grown discouraged. No doubt they would have grown weary. And they would have wondered, why did God take us out of Egypt through all those plagues only to engage in strenuous warfare with our enemies? But we see God in His goodness did not take them the shortest way. He took them the safest way. And He does the same with those of us who are His children. It is important for us to remember this truth as we journey through life as a pilgrim to our heavenly home. We are pilgrims. And God, our guide, our shepherd, our leader, always leads us in the way that He wants us to go. There is a way that seems right unto the man, but it is the Lord who directs the steps. Although there are occasions in life that it may seem that the pathway is unnecessarily long, there is a divine purpose behind it that we do not know. Although we sometimes get in a hurry and expect God to work on our timetable, we need to understand that we are safe in the place of His blessing when we follow His guidance. It's easy to kick against the Lord and say, Lord, why is this taking so long? Lord, I want to be spiritually in my life at this particular place right now. Lord, I want these situations to be worked out on my timetable. And we wonder why God is taking us a longer route. But we need to trust in God's protection. And only if we knew the behind the curtain, only if we knew the many ways that God has protected us in life, if we could look back at our life and see reality, if we could see behind the scenes, we would see that God has protected His sheep. God has protected us from 1,000 different evils. God has protected us from the wiles of the devil. God has protected us even from our own foolish decisions. So we look back at life and we think, well, I could have made a drastic mistake here. I could have messed things up a thousandfold there. But God in His grace protecting us, leading us, and guiding us in the pathway of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's the first thing we learn here regarding Israel's journey out of Egypt. We learn of God's great protection. And the second thing we learn of is God's promise. Exodus 13, verse number 19. The Bible says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you." Now let me read Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 and 25, what this account was with Joseph. The Bible says here in Genesis 50, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence." So you see Joseph's faith. Joseph believed the word of God that was spoken to Abraham, that was echoed to Isaac, that was repeated to Jacob and to all of Israel. Joseph knew that Egypt would not be his final resting place because God was preparing a land flowing with milk and honey for his people, for the apple of his eye, for Israel. And so Joseph made Israel promise that they would carry his bones out of Egypt. And Joseph is resting in this promise. And did God keep his promise? And Joseph's coffin was in Egypt through the years of the Egyptian bondage. The Pharaoh under or over Joseph died. And there were other pharaohs that knew not Joseph. But Joseph's bones were still there in a coffin. And Israel was securing those bones out of faith, believing that God would one day bring them out. And the presence of Joseph's bones was a promise to Israel that he would do, that God would do just as he said. And that Joseph's words would be true. And we see here a wonderful truth about God, another attribute. God is good, and He is our protector, and God is good in that He keeps His promise. God is not a man that He should lie. God says what He means and means what He says. His promises are yea and amen to the glory of God. God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God, and we can trust in Him. Proverbs tells us, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And so here we have another truth that God is a God who keeps His word. He is not a man. He is God. And as God, He is a God of truth. He is without error and without iniquity. He is pure in His truth-telling and in His truth-keeping. And then in verses 20 and 21, 22, we see God's presence. And the Bible says that the Lord went before Israel by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So as a token of God's continuous presence, God gave His people a visible manifestation. A pillar of cloud that reached from the earth to heaven during the day, and a pillar of fire that reached from the earth to heaven by night to lead them. And these pillars would operate as a constant reminder to Israel that God is before them. God is guiding them in the way that they should go, and that God is among them as their constant shield and protect them. It is God who's going to fight for them. Israel has already seen the power of God through the plagues. They've already witnessed God's capability. But here God again is going to encourage the hearts of His children by showing them that He will not leave them nor forsake them. He is with them always, even unto the end of the world. And the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to Israel parallels the Holy Spirit's role in our life. And the Holy Spirit reminds us, the one who lives within us, the third person of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Christians have the Spirit of God living within them. And the Spirit of God living within them reminds us that God is with us. Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, we do not have the same kind of visible guidance today leading and guiding us. We do not look at dreams and visions. We do not look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. We do not look at the clouds, and we do not look at visible manifestations of God's leading. We have the very Spirit of God within us, and then we have the Word of God that was written by the Spirit of God that leads us. The Spirit's word is likened to a fire. Jeremiah says, "Is not my word like a fire?" So a fire illuminates in the darkness, and God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Peter says, "The word of God is a more sure word of prophecy. It's far greater than an audible voice from heaven. It's far greater than the manifestation that Peter witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration." So the word of God for us is our pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, we considered, how do we know God's will? How do we know what God wants us to do? We know by giving heed to the word of God. We know by giving heed to the Spirit's voice. And as the Spirit indwells within us, communicates with His own word, we are then filled with the knowledge of God. And it's God's word that keeps us from sin, keeps us from error. God's word that teaches us the way that we should go. God's word that reminds us of our responsibilities for life. And so as long as we keep our eyes on the word, we'll be safe. We'll be safe. And we will know the pathway of blessing. So before the crossing of the sea, we see three main attributes of God. We see God's protection. And we see God's promise. And we see God's presence. Now let's look at point number 2. During the crossing of the Red Sea, chapter 14, verses 21 through 31. And we begin with chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, Egypt's pursuit. So Israel leaves. The plagues are over. The death of the firstborn has caused a great cry in Egypt that they have never known. And shortly after Israel's departure from Egypt, the Egyptian leaders come to the realization that with Israel gone, their whole economy is in danger. What will they do now? They've lost millions of people. Who's going to work? How will we have the tools? How will we have the brick to make new buildings? And so what did they do? The Egyptians pursued after Israel to bring them back as slaves. You would have thought Egypt had enough. And strong economy or not, we are not going back to three dark days. We are not going back to locusts and frogs in our ovens. We are not going back to risking death in our family anymore. You would have thought, we've seen the power of God. Let them be. But I think the Egyptians thought this was it. The final plague was the death of the firstborn. They thought Israel was foolish and that God surely is not going to protect them anymore. Verse number 7 tells us that 600 chosen chariots were chosen by Pharaoh. War chariots, chariots of iron, the best that Egypt had. These were the B-2 chariots, the B-2 bomber chariots. Get them out there, fly them in the sky, and pursue our enemy now. Drop bombs on them. The Bible says all the chariots of Israel were commanded to go, as many as could be gathered in such a short time. Egypt was blowing its whistle. They were sounding the alarms. The time is here. Israel is going a farther way. In the Egyptians' mind, they're fools. They did not take the shortest route. They could have, but they did not. They're fools. Now they're trapped. But you see God's wisdom in this. The Egyptians, again, thinking they're in control when God is placing them right where He wants them. So we see Egypt's pursuit, verses 1 through 9. And then we see Israel's panic, verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So verse 9 tells us Israel was camped by the sea. They were concerned. The Egyptians were coming. The sea was behind them. Where did they go? And we ask the question, who could blame Israel for their crying out to the Lord? Who could blame Israel for their panicking? In one sense, in our human sense, we can relate to them. When we are pressed and it seems all is against us, in that sense, we cannot blame them if we're humble. But in another sense, Israel should have said, God's got this. Look what He did in Egypt. He turned Moses' rod into a snake. And God allowed all these plagues to come. And God showed Egypt that there was a difference between Israel and Egypt. Only God could have done all these things. And did you notice, verse 10, it says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. Their eyes should have been on the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Their eyes should have been on the Lord. But like Peter, sometimes we get our eyes off of the Lord and on circumstances. And that's Israel. Their eyes now have been taken off the Lord. Their eyes off the bones of Joseph, the promise that God would lead them. If only they would have looked at the bones of Joseph, they would have remembered. Oh, no, God's not going to destroy us here. We're not yet out of Egypt. We're not in the land of Canaan. God's going to keep His promise. We've been looking at these bones for so many years. Let's keep going and see the salvation of the Lord. And they should have exercised faith, but they walked by sight and not by faith. They quickly forgot God's past workings. They quickly forgot the goodness of God. Did they really think God was going to lose them or loosen them from the grip of Pharaoh only to kill them? Did they think that God was so twisted in His mind that He saw this as some fun cat and mouse game where God's people lose? I think that's what they thought. They thought God was playing a twisted, cruel game. There were not enough cemeteries back in Egypt, not enough tombstones, so we're going to perish. And look at Moses' preaching, verses 13 and 14. So Israel's in a frenzy. Israel's panicking. And the man of God, Moses, does what a good preacher should do. By faith, he stands on the promises of God and he seeks to encourage those who are weak in the faith. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. Now Moses could have feared like Israel. But Moses was strong in faith. Moses knew God would come through. He knew that God would help. He knew that God is our strength and our shield. He is our time of help and time of trouble. So Moses says, stop. Be still. And know that God is. Be still and know that God is God. Wait patiently for Him. He's like David. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait and see what God is going to do. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Translation, the Lord shall hold for you, and you should be quiet. In nice words. Just watch and wait. There's ever an instance in the Bible you wish you could insert yourself into and see the circumstances, I think this would be one of them. I think there must have been a fear and trembling that fell upon the congregation as God had the Egyptians right where He wanted them, and God had Israel right where He wanted them. God placed Israel in this position to test their faith, to grow them in the Lord. And God does that with us. He puts us in strenuous circumstances, not to break us, but to build us. And in the moment we think God is breaking us, God is against us, but God brings us there to show us a great deliverance. Right? Family problems, health problems. And sometimes we can become so discouraged and down and low, and we begin to question and we begin to wonder, and it's only God's working. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. Gideon's men, too many. 300? Lord, do you know what you're doing? Are we going to die? Stop. Zip the lip. See the salvation of the Lord. Lord, you've stripped everything from my life that I love. Yeah, but it's only to show you that His love conquers all. The loves of this world are no loves at all, according in reference to Christ's love. So God strips us sometimes of everything only to show His power and mercy and His grace. And that's the next point. We see chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. We see God's power. Egypt is approaching. Moses, the preacher, says, congregation, have faith in God. We believe, help thou our unbelief. Moses takes his rod. The Red Sea opens. Israel crosses on dry ground, and there's a miracle. Now, you would have thought it would have taken time for the ground to grow. No, this is the power of God we're speaking of. God wants Israel to know that this is of Him, dry ground and a wall of water on either side. And they're walking through this tunnel. They're walking through the birth canal. They're being born. This is deliverance. This is salvation. Egypt's behind them. They're approaching. They're looking back. They're looking forward. Oh God, I'm sure they're praying as they go. Help us. We believe. Help thou our unbelief. You know, nobody's ever gone through such a watery tunnel before. And as they cross, the Egyptians pursue in the Red Sea. And when all the Israelites cross, God in His power swallows up the Egyptians. And they are seen no more. The great power of God, the great timing of God. And after the crossing of the Red Sea, we see chapter 15, Israel's praise. So we see Egypt's pursuit, Israel's panic, Moses is preaching, God's power, and then Israel's praise. And their praise is a God-centered praise. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonder? The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And oh, to hear that song. And only to see the faces of Israel, to see that God fought for them. His promises were true. He can be trusted in. We conclude again by putting on our gospel glasses, our gospel goggles, and seeing this account as a picture of salvation. What is salvation? What is the gospel? What does it mean to become a Christian? The gospel, salvation, is a spiritual deliverance. It is a spiritual work that only God can do. So it's not something that man does. Israel did not say one day, well, let's leave. Let's just do it in our own might and power. No. It wasn't Israel. Israel didn't say, well, let's just reform in Egypt and we can just clean up our lives and live in Egypt. No. It's passing from death to life. It's the conversion of a hard heart to a tender heart that loves God. It's a new birth. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Old things, they were in Egypt. They were under Egypt's rules. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now they are a nation, and God is going to direct them as a nation and give them laws as a nation, and as a nation use them as a channel to see the Messiah come. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the deliverance didn't come through Moses or Aaron, so deliverance doesn't come through a pastor or through a pope or through a Christian friend. Salvation only comes through the power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the work of God. It's the work of God in the soul of the man. That is what salvation is. And if you this day do not know the great salvation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you have never been delivered and you have known that you've been delivered, Israel knew that they were delivered. There was no doubt about it. They do not look back at the deliverance of Egypt and say, well, I don't really remember. No, Israel remembered. They could not forget the great deliverance. And so salvation, one remembers the great power of God in their life unto salvation when they came to Christ. And so put on your gospel glasses and see the parallels of the rich love of Jesus Christ towards us.